God is so good. And I know I say that every time I get up here, but he's always good. He's always good. It's just absolutely wonderful. I'm just grateful again to be before you to deliver unto you a word that I believe will bless you and encourage you. And this has been an interesting week for me, which I'll get to a little bit later on in the message. But God has been dealing with me on a few things, and I'd like to share them with you today. And hopefully on Tuesday as well, since I'll be teaching Bible study on Tuesday as well. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 1, and we will read verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And as you're turning there, I just have to brag at my wife a little bit, although she's not in here. But I don't need it to be Valentine's Day to be a little bit romantic, you know what I'm saying? Just, I don't need somebody to tell me. No. But she has really just been just so awesome. I marvel at her ability to run our household and still keep her sanity with, you know, the two kids in the house and keep the house looking clean, and just amazing. Like, she got, this morning I was working on my message, and she, you know, managed the two kids this morning. She got them all dressed and fed them breakfast and got everything ready to go. And then I came upstairs and she was just all looking beautiful and nice, and the kids were all clean and breakfast is already cooked. And I was like, man, I got it good. God is just so good. So I just wanted to just thank her, you know, although she can't hear me right now, but she'll check out the recording later. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." This is the verse I want to focus on. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." I'm going to read this verse again to really emphasize the point. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Today I want to preach to you a message simply called "The Proof of the Pudding." The proof of the pudding. Amen. Let us pray today. Lord, we just love you. We thank you so much for your goodness and your loving kindness, your mercy. We thank you, God, for this opportunity to hear of your word. And I pray, God, that you would take this message and that you'd use it to bless this congregation. I rely completely on your spirit, God, to do the job. I can do nothing, but with you, oh God, nothing is impossible. And I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. And I pray right now in the name of Jesus for your word to make impact, to make transformation, to set the captive free, and to loosen those that are in bondage. We speak release now in the name of Jesus. Complete and total liberty to hear and to understand and to comprehend the word of God. We speak these things now. We declare them now. And we thank you for the victory. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say, amen. You may be seated. As I was saying, this has been an interesting week for me. I kind of got pulled into a debate, I guess you could say. There was a person that used to attend my church back in Michigan. And they had made a post regarding homosexuality and talking about gay rights and how that it irritated her, anyone that would speak against it, and that saying this is modern times, now it's 2016, and that we need to get rid of these antiquated values regarding homosexuality. Now, I didn't say anything on the post, but a friend of mine from the church asked me to speak to her in private regarding the post. And so I didn't comment on the actual post itself. I sent her a private message just showing her scripturally that this was not a correct lifestyle, because she was even invoking God, that God doesn't make any mistakes in creating people to be in this particular way. And so I gave her the biblical case for it. She never responded. And then someone on her post came to her defense. So there was another person that was commenting regarding how that this is sin. This is not right. This is not something that we should be participating in. And this person got on there and began to attack the credibility of the Bible, saying, well, the Bible also says that you can't weave two fabrics together. And the Bible also says that divorce is wrong, and you can't have tattoos, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and that the Bible's outdated and antiquated. And now that, when she said that really got me riled up, because it's one thing to, you know, to propagate a lifestyle which is against God's word, but to attack the integrity of God's word is a whole other story. And so I had to say something. So I kind of jumped in the mess. And the reason why I jumped in the mess, because the most important thing that we have to rely on is the Word of God. There is nothing else more important regarding getting your information from than the Word of God. And the fact of the matter is we live in an environment, a culture that is extremely hostile towards the Word of God. And people are skeptical and they are hostile to the integrity of the Word of God because they wish to remain in their own sinful condition or to coerce others into following their example. You see, they have to do this. They have to attack the credibility of the Bible, because once they do that, they show that the Bible is not credible, then the Christian loses his or her ability to speak out on matters of morality and ethics and righteousness. Because if the Bible is wrong, because all of our understanding of righteousness and good and evil comes from the Word of God. So really, the underlying principle or the underlying agenda of these movements that are trying to validate and give credibility to lifestyles which are horrendous and are against God's Word is to really attack the integrity of God's Word so that we can no longer believe in them. And the Bible even tells us this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. It says that these individuals, they scoff and they mock the Word of God because they have an agenda. They have a desire, a lust that they want to fulfill. And because the Bible speaks against that particular lifestyle or that a particular behavior, they have to try and attack it. It's like the Bible is like a mirror, because it shows you what you really are. It shows us how wicked and evil and corrupt we are. And I say we, not just them or people out in the world. I say we because that's what we were prior to Christ coming into our lives. And so it's like the world looks at this mirror and the Bible shows them what they really are. But instead of really dealing with the image in the mirror and trying to change the image that we have to come in alignment with what the mirror is telling us, they'd rather break the mirror and throw it out and get some funhouse mirror that distorts their image into whatever sense of morality they can concoct or come up with. And that's the thing we're dealing with right here. Verse 4 of this chapter says, in saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That people are mocking and they are attacking the validity and the integrity of God's word. And now some people, however, they're skeptical because they're honestly confused and they really don't know whether or not the Bible is true. They really have no idea as to whether or not this is actually real, if God is real or if Jesus Christ is real. And, you know, these are not the first people to deal with this. We even find in Scripture someone facing this exact same dilemma. Turn with me to John chapter 18 and look at verse 37. This is the crucifixion trial of Jesus Christ. And Pilate is interrogating Jesus and cross-examining him to see whether or not he is guilty of the crimes he has been ascribed with. John 18:37 says, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now Pilate asks a very interesting question here. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto him, I find in him no fault at all. He asks a very, very poignant question. What is truth? How do you know something is true? How do you know something is actually real? And one of the things that I think is very interesting is that constantly we're bombarded with information and news feeds and pictures and video that tell us that they are true, but how do we know that they are? That I constantly see stuff on Facebook and on the news that is just simply not true. It's something that you can't believe everything on the internet, you know. And the thing is, how do you know if it's true? My dad uses this saying that you can't believe everything Abraham Lincoln says on the internet. Am I saying that right? Something along those lines? How's it actually said? Oh, Abraham Lincoln said that you can't believe everything on the internet. You have to think about that one. Abraham Lincoln didn't exist when the internet existed, so obviously that's false. You can't believe everything that you hear, but then how do you know something is true? How do you measure or evaluate truth? That anything that you hear, any information that you see in the news or that you hear a neighbor or a friend tell you, how do you know that it's actually true? And I want to give you some criteria to evaluate truth, how to measure what is actually true. Because today I'm talking about infallible proofs. I'm trying to substantiate, one, the credibility of the Bible, and also the credibility of Jesus Christ. There are four tests that we can give to actually measure if something is actually true. Now try and say with me, and this might get a little bit academic, but bear with me here. One, logical consistency. In order for something to be true, it has to be logically consistent, meaning that all the premises and ideas possess no contradictions, are incompatible with itself. In other words, it doesn't contradict itself. So if I make a series of statements, it has to be logically consistent with the premises or ideas I present in those statements. Logical consistency. Two is empirical adequacy. If it is consistent with known facts and experiences. In other words, that when we hear something, it needs to measure up or be compared with things that we already know to be true that we see in our reality. That's the second test. The third test is explanatory ability. The applicability of a truth, the power to provide reasons why reality is the way it is. So the premise should be able to explain what we see. That's the third test. Fourth, the thing should also have experiential relevance. The applicability of a truth which should enable us to live in everyday life. In other words, there should be some real life experience that we can apply in our everyday lives. Now I'm going to go through these four things biblically to show you that the Bible is true based upon these four truths. One, it is logically consistent, does not contradict itself, is empirically adequate in meaning that it is consistent with known facts. It can explain our reality, give answers and rational reasons to the things that we see in our everyday life, and it has experiential relevance in that is applicable to everything that we experience in our everyday lives. The thing is that truth is not just an idea, nor is it just a principle, it's a person. Jesus said in John 14:6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except but by me. That truth is not just an idea, it's not just something written on a piece of paper, but truth, in fact, is a person. But the question is, does Jesus Christ measure up to the four truth tests I've just presented? Is Jesus Christ logically consistent? Is Jesus Christ empirically adequate? Is Jesus Christ, does he have the ability to explain our universe as it is? Does Jesus Christ possess the ability to be relevant and applicable in everyday life? I want to submit unto you that he is. First, let's start with being logically consistent, that Jesus Christ does not contradict himself. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That Jesus Christ is consistent. You can bank on him. You can rely on his consistency. Now I want to talk about his consistency in his character. He is consistently loving and demonstrating that love in everything that he does. 1 John 4:8 talks about his character in saying that Jesus Christ is love. He that loveth God, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. He was logically consistent in that every time he encountered a person that was sick or diseased, that he healed them. Matthew 9:35 says this, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That every time Jesus Christ saw someone that was in pain or that was hurt, his logical consistency, in his nature being love, it moved him with compassion to correct the situation. The Bible says in Matthew 14:14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Matthew 12:15 says, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. I want to tell you something, that if it was Jesus Christ's logical, consistent nature to heal everyone that he encountered that was sick back in the day when he lived, then it is also logically consistent that Jesus Christ's will is for you to be healed. Jesus Christ's will is not for you to be hurt, because when Jesus saw it on the earth, he corrected it. And it's the same thing today, that when Jesus Christ sees you hurting and sees you in pain, he has deputized and commissioned the body of Christ to be his followers, to go out and to preach the gospel and to heal the sick and to help the hurting and to set free the captive and to liberate those that are in bondage. He is logically consistent. In this regard, Jesus is true. And that he does not contradict himself. His word is logically consistent. He is also logically consistent in demonstrating his love in regards to forgiving sin. We see the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, and that the Pharisees, they dragged this woman to Jesus and said, according to the law of Moses, this woman should be stoned. This woman should be executed. But what do you say? And the Bible says that Jesus, he wrote in the sand, not as if he did not hear them. And they asked him again, as what should you say? And Jesus made the statement that he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And that they all, from the eldest to the youngest or the youngest to the eldest, they dropped their stones and they went away, the Bible says. And then we find in this story that Jesus begins to talk to this woman. It says in John 8:10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That Jesus, every time he encountered sin and saw someone that was sincerely repentant, he forgave them of their sin. We find even in the paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2, there was a man that was paralyzed and his four friends tried to bring him to Jesus, but they couldn't get him there. So they brought him on the roof and they literally tore the roof apart and lowered this man just to get to Jesus. And when Jesus saw this man in his paralyzed condition, he said this, Mark 2:5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Every time that Jesus Christ encountered sin, he dealt with sin, not necessarily in condemnation, not necessarily to judge, but to forgive and to offer mercy and to offer compassion. We see in Psalm 103 verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Jesus Christ is logically consistent, never contradicting himself, even though they tried to do so. And in that regard, Jesus Christ is the truth. That when Jesus Christ says something or he's going to do something, you can bank on the fact that he will not be a hypocrite, that he will not contradict himself, but he is logically consistent in his character. He's altogether lovely. He's altogether kind. And in his loving kindness, he demonstrates that love by healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, and healing lepers, and forgiving sin. Jesus Christ is the truth in that he's logically consistent. He's also empirically adequate. Empirical adequacy is this: it is consistent with known facts and experiences. People have tried to attack the idea that Jesus even existed, but there is more volumes of books written on the historical Jesus than any other character or figure throughout history. The things that Christ did are well recognized and reported from multiple sources, which is why we have four gospels that tell his exploits from alternate points of view. And there are countless books about the historical validity of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 21:25, John closing his gospel, he says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the word itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. That there is so many documentation showing that Jesus Christ actually did what he said and he said what he did, and that he in fact is Christ and that he's alive. 1 Corinthians 15:1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you the first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen." Now notice this. Seen, empirical adequacy, which means that it goes along with well-known facts. "That he was seen of Cephas," which is Peter, "then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me as of one born out of due time." That Jesus Christ is empirically adequate. That the things that he did was witnessed by hundreds of people. The Bible said that he showed himself alive with many infallible, perfect proofs, proving that he in fact was Christ. That Jesus Christ has the explanatory ability. And in the sense that the power to provide reasons as to why our reality is the way that it is. Jesus Christ is the explanation for the existence of reality itself. The Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That God, Jesus Christ, has the amazing explanatory ability to explain our universe as to how we came into being, as to where our origins are from. That the atheists, they tried to concoct all sorts of theories and ideas as to how we came into being, such as the Big Bang Theory, that nothing exploded and everything got here by nothing exploding. Some ridiculous nonsense. But Jesus Christ provides the actual reason as to why we are here. Evolution in the Big Bang Theory can explain how we got here, perhaps. They explain, you know, what got here. They can explain, you know, when we got here, perhaps. But they cannot explain why, because why denotes purpose and reason. And nothing has no purpose and has no reason. The only thing that can give purpose and reason and rationalization and explanation is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the basis for why we exist. He is the explanation for the existence of evil and the necessity for good. The Bible says in John 8:44, that ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That through Jesus Christ we find out that there is a devil. Through Jesus Christ we have a standard of measurement of what is evil and what is good. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you have no standard, and therefore you have no means of measurement. The atheist has a problem with this, because they have really no explanation rationally to understand morality or ethics. They have nothing by which to judge right and wrong. What is right and wrong? What is good and evil? Who is to suggest such a thing? Because in order to judge that, there has to be a lawgiver to give that particular criteria. Who's to say that Hitler was wrong that been killing 6 million Jews in the Holocaust? By you know, according to evolution, it's just survival of the fittest, right? Who's to say that this is wrong and that's wrong? You need some sort of standard by which to judge or to measure what is right and wrong. Apart from Christ, you don't have that. But yet we still have the idea of right and wrong inherently put inside of humanity, that everyone has a conscience to some degree and has some sort of level understanding of good and evil. Yet people cannot explain how it got there. Jesus Christ is the explanation. Inside of Christ, we find out what is right and we find out what is wrong. And it's Jesus Christ who put inside of us that sense of morality. And that everything that is good, it comes from Christ alone. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That all that is good and all that is righteous comes from Jesus Christ. Now, here's the main thing that I get out of Christ, is that he is the explanation for mercy, grace, forgiveness, and the equalizer in relation to human suffering. One of the greatest problems that we deal with, and Pastor did an excellent job teaching on this on Tuesday, if you missed the lesson, you need to get it. About the problem of evil and why there's so much suffering. But Jesus Christ is the greatest equalizer in relation to that, because he's the truth. When I look in Isaiah 53:2, we talk about all the injustices that we see in reality. We talk about all the crime that's going on. We talk about trials that have been travesties of justice. And we have whole movements devoted to trying to right injustices. We have the Black Lives Matter movement. We have the Civil Rights movement. We have all these different movements trying to say that this is right, that this is what really matters, to try and overturn the injustices that we see on a daily basis. But it's so funny that people neglect the greatest injustice that was ever committed on the face of the earth. Isaiah 53:2 says this: for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. People have the audacity to accuse God of wrongdoing, of being unfair and unjust. But I look in the scripture and I see the greatest injustice ever done was done unto a man named Jesus Christ. No matter how righteous or innocent your cause is, it does not trump, nor does it supersede the righteousness and the validity of Jesus Christ. Black Lives Matter, I want to start a move. Hashtag Christ's life matters. Jesus Christ's life matters. And because it matters, I want to live just like him and follow him and live just like him. We need to live like he matters. Like he exists, like his mercy is true, like his grace is true, and is sufficient, and his strength is made perfect in weakness. Christ's life matters. Jesus Christ has explanatory ability. Explanatory ability. Finally, he has experiential relevance. The applicability of a truth which should enable us to live in the everyday world. There's no more relevant truth than Jesus Christ. There's nothing that is more applicable than Jesus Christ. Now, I titled this message, The Proof of the Pudding. I did some research to find out where that saying came from. The full saying is, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. And what it means is this: the real value of something can be judged only from practical experience or results and not from appearance or theory. That the best way to know if something is true is if you've tried it yourself. If you've experienced it yourself. The best way to know that something is true, you can come up with all the arguments, logically consistent arguments, empirical adequate arguments, and all, you know, explanatory ability. But have you experienced this phenomena yourself? The best way to know if something is true is to try it yourself. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. The proof that this pudding is good is when I actually keep eating it. That's some good pudding. Make yourself, And the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ, his life and example, enables us to live righteously, holy, powerfully, compassionately, and lovingly. The Bible says in Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." You really want to know if this is true, you have got to try this yourself. And if you've not tried it, baby, you are missing out on something. I'm telling you the truth. The apostles believed in Christ because they had a personal experience with him. And they tried him for themselves. We can argue theory all you want. We can argue all the logic and ration and reason. But when the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ is true because he's real. And he demonstrates himself in everyday life. We look at the apostles. 2 Peter 1:16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." In 1 John chapter 1 verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that life eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ." That the apostles wrote so passionately and wrote with such sincerity because they honestly had an experience with Jesus Christ. The experience was so real to them that they were willing to die for the idea of Jesus Christ. That they were willing to be boiled in hot oil for Jesus Christ. They're willing to be crucified upside down for Jesus Christ. They're willing to be beheaded and skinned alive for Jesus Christ. They're willing to be drawn and quartered, ripped asunder by saws and by horses for Jesus Christ. Because they believe the validity of Christ Jesus being alive and that his word is true. They had an experience that they could not deny, nor could they just put aside. I ask you this question. Have you experienced Christ? Have you really had a real experience? One that no one can argue out of. No one that no atheist or agnostic can convince you otherwise. A real bona fide experience with Jesus Christ. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. And I keep eating his word every day. I keep partaking of his spirit and his mercy every day. And every day he reconvinces me of his validity and his credibility. He keeps convincing me of his loving kindness and his mercy. Have you proved Christ? Have you really partaken of this pudding? The Bible even offers a challenge. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says this: "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." Prove all things. And the way that you prove something is you gotta test it. When a car manufacturer wants to release a vehicle or any type of company, they have to put it through a battery of tests to see if it really can cut the mustard, to see if it can really do what they claim they say it can do. And the problem with the church is that we have confined God to just the pages of a Bible. We have confined God to argumentation and theology. But we need to prove God in reality, showing that the very nature and the things that the Bible actually says is true through experience. It's time, church, that we prove him. And we prove him by partaking of him. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. We need to prove that Jesus Christ is a provider. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. That God wants you to challenge him and prove that he actually can provide for you. I read in my Bible that while the nation of Israel was in the wilderness, Jesus was a rock in a weary land, and that he brought water out of the rock, that he made the sky to rain down all sorts of animals and birds to feed them. He caused bread to fall from the sky. That Jesus Christ is a provider. That's what the word says. That's the theory anyway, but have you tried and proved him? David said in his word, Psalm 37:25, that I have been young, and now am I old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. This is coming a hand test, an eyewitness testimony as to whether or not God is a provider. David was saying, I didn't just read it in the Pentateuch and just read it in Moses, but I have had a firsthand experience that as a righteous person, that God has been my provider, that God has been my sustainer, and God has validated me and kept me. It's time, church, to put our money where our mouth is and really show that Jesus Christ is alive. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. I want to prove to you that Jesus Christ is a protector. We find in Psalm 46:1 that God is our refuge and our strength, a present help in trouble. I find in Psalm 91:7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. The Bible said in Psalm 66:12, that thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and we went through water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. I can tell you from firsthand experience that in everything that I've encountered, that Jesus Christ has been on my left hand, and he has been my shield on my right hand. He has been my shield and my buckler. He has been my refuge and my strength. That in calamity and tragedy, that in turmoil and uncertainty, that Jesus Christ has protected me from the fowler and from the snare. He has protected me from the arrow, and he's protecting me from the pestilence. Jesus Christ is real. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. I want to substantiate the credibility and the validity of this gospel. We can no longer just preach about Christ from our pulpits and from our pews. We must show and demonstrate Christ in our everyday lives, because the greatest evidence to convince somebody to believe anything is your personal experience. I can show you charts and pie graphs, but that won't convince you. I can get commercials and actors to try and to tell you, you need this product in your home. But if I come and say, man, that was the best pizza place I ever went to, you'll believe me because I'm standing right here. We need to show Christ that he's real. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. I want to tell you today that I prove that Christ is a forgiver of my sins. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. I read in Psalm 3, I believe, verse 12, that as far as the east is to the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I want to tell you that when you come to Christ and Christ forgives you of your sins, you will experience a transformation beyond description. You will experience power and love and mercy and peace like you cannot describe. Jesus Christ has proven himself as the forgiver of sin, that he's not judging you or condemning you. He does have a warrant out for your arrest, but not to put you in some prison, but to rescue you and to romance you and to love you and to cleanse you and to make you righteous and stand before him. I want to tell you today that Jesus Christ is the healer. And I can definitely tell you a lot of stories about this one. I proved him as a healer. I laid hands on my son who had a temperature of 102 degrees and said, in the name of Jesus, fever, why don't you leave? And the next day he was all right. I spoke into my body during a heart attack that my heart was had chest pains in my chest and said, in the name of Jesus, that by his stripes I am healed. And the pain left me. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is a healer. But the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Are you going to partake of Christ? It's time for us to prove that he is alive. I want to prove to you that he is alive, and I can prove to you that he is alive by his Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, the Bible says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice it says witnesses. Witnesses. Which means that in order to be a witness, you've had to have personal experience with the phenomena. The Holy Ghost has come to give you the power to testify regarding the things that you have seen and heard. You have to understand, we are fighting against a very powerful mafia enemy who is well entrenched in our governments and our school systems. He has well polluted everything that we see around us. And the fact of the matter is that if you're in Christ, you have borne witness of his wickedness, and you know the truth regarding his origins, and that is actually Satan that is causing the wars that we see. It is Satan that motivates the person to shoot his neighbor. It is Satan that possesses a human being to rape a woman. It is Satan that does this wickedness and these tragedies that we see before us. And we know the truth, and that Satan wants to shut us up. He wants to shut us up. So he intimidates us through problems and circumstances. Like a mafia boss, he'll come and say, you know, do you have any insurance? You know what I'm saying? I'm going to make him an offer he cannot refuse. He tries to intimidate us to get us to shut up. Because you've seen some things. What you've seen can change the world. What you've seen removes all the excuses that the world is trying to make to say, well, I cannot change, I cannot get saved, I can't live righteous, I can't live holy. It's like a mob boss, he's gonna come at you. So what God has done is he's put us in a witness protection program. He sent a bodyguard that walks with me in the garden and that stays with me and calls me his own. He gave me his spirit to stay with me, the comforter, the advocate. And it gives me the boldness that even with a gun in my face, I still have to say that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is still real, and that Jesus Christ is alive because he lives inside of me. We must demonstrate. We have to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is real. He's alive. My text said that he showed himself alive with many infallible proofs, meaning that they were perfect, they were complete, they were without any type of errors, that there was no denying the evidence that Jesus Christ showed. Of course, that's the case because he is the truth. He is the truth. He's the very embodiment of what truth is. And if you want, if you really want to know about Jesus, then you've got to experience him. This is what differentiates us from any other type of philosophy or religion in the world. Their gods are dead. The Muslims, all they do is recite pre-rehearsed prayers just to God. And they recite them not expecting an answer either. The Buddhist doesn't even believe there is a God. They don't even have a word for God. All it is just countless reincarnations till you hit nirvana. But our God is alive and real. Our God answers when we pray. Our God shows up when we're in need. Our God is real. And the only way you're going to experience him is that you're going to have to surrender your all to him. Philippians 3:7. This has been the verse I've been meditating on for the last month, and it's been my anthem. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Everything around me is just dung. When I look at Christ, he is that amazing and that good. And I'm saying this because I've tried him. I've tasted something that's so sweet, that's so delicious, that's so mind-boggling. I get the itis just thinking about it. Y'all know what the itis is? Yeah. You ever had a meal that was so good that you're like, oh my God. Oh. Oh, that steak was so good. Paul said, I tried other stuff. I tried religion, I tried this, and I tried drugs, and I tried this man, and I tried this woman, and I tried education. I tried what the government said. And I tried all this stuff. And it's all dung. It's all crap. Oh, I should have said that from the pulpit. My bad. It's all foolishness. When I found Christ, I found the real stuff. Ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. Ain't that what they say? Nothing like the real thing. And he said, I threw it all away. I threw my sense of worth and my sense of everything. I threw away my relationships and my degrees and my PhDs and just so I can get with Jesus Christ because he's that good. All he's ever done is good. All he's ever been to me is good. And it gets better and sweeter as the days go by. He goes on to say in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. I did all this just so I can get to know you. Brothers, you ever done something crazy just to get to know somebody? There's some crazy stuff. There's crazy stuff just to get her to notice you. Ladies, y'all, don't quit. Don't you laugh. No, y'all done it too. Y'all done some crazy stuff. Paul's like, man, I'm just trying to get at you. I'm just trying to holler at you. Can I get them digits? He's like, look, I did all of this stuff that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. I want to know him. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. I got to quit. Someone said, no, don't fool me now. Don't fool me now. It's time that we demonstrate the gospel. People don't want an argument anymore. People are so sick and tired of cute sermons and tired of words of psychologists and try and pat you on the head and say it's going to be all right. I need to see some real stuff. Get that Jerry Maguire attitude. Show me the money. Start showing me some stuff. Give me the goods. Come on. What you got? We need to stop sending them out to psychologists and all these other people and show them Jesus. Jesus is the greatest counselor there is. Matter of fact, the Bible says he's the wonderful counselor. Jesus Christ is the greatest physician there is. But we got to demonstrate this. We got to show this. In order for us to show this, we got to surrender ourselves to God and let God work through us. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 4:19, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's in power. It's in power. We have the power of the Holy Ghost, and we've got to show them. We've got to show them that God can heal. We've got to show them that God can provide. We've got to demonstrate this. No more cute sermons. Come on, show me. What you got? Can Jesus really handle this problem? Oh, yeah, he can handle it. I don't have to go to some mid-level manager to try and handle the situation. I can go right to the boss, and he'll straighten it out. Devil served you some sour soup or some rare beef, and Jesus is going to take care of it. Just turn like it is. Proof of the pudding is in the eating, folks. Come on now. We gotta get with this thing. We've got to start really experiencing God. Do you know, I forgot how many flavors Baskin Robbins has. Was it 31? 31 flavors. Wow. You know, man, she knows everything. Got the history. You know who the CEO is. My goodness. 31 flavors. Have you ever tried all of them? Someone is asking for diabetes, apparently. I'm just joking. Go ahead, tell it, girl. Go ahead. She's tried all of them. I'm glad you said that. Jesus Christ has a lot of flavors. I just showed you a few of them. And he's really sweet. He's got a really sweet inner core, you know. You ever try a Tootsie Pop? You know, got to keep on licking it till you get to that core. He's got a lot of flavors. You've only tried like maybe two or three. Jesus Christ, I mean, you name any type of taste that's out there, he's your flavor because he's your Savior. Whatever you need him to be, whatever craving you got, whatever itch that's getting you out of the bed to go to the fridge at night, he's in there and he's got it. This is a really amazing fridge. Got some really good flavors in here. There's so many flavors the church is afraid to try. And I can testify about this because I'm extremely picky. My mother can tell you. I don't like to try new food. I like what I like, and I like to stick with it. My mother for years tried to get me to eat peas, and I wouldn't want to eat them. It's totally off subject, but she threatened, strangest threat I've ever heard. She said, if you don't eat these peas, I'm going to put them in your shoes. I'm like, what kind of threat is that? It's like, is that supposed to intimidate me? So I didn't eat the peas. And then when I was getting ready for school, I was like, oh. Yeah, I should probably eat my peas. You know, there are some flavors of Jesus Christ we don't want to taste. Flavors like holiness. Uh-oh, no. But it's good medicine. There's not them peas. I didn't want to eat them, but they were good medicine. There's some flavors of Jesus Christ we just want to kind of, you know, soft pedal. We don't want to deal with that. We don't want to partake of that. We don't want to taste that. But you got to if you're going to really experience Christ to the fullest. Christ has many flavors. What are you going to try? Let's stand. I'm done fooling y'all. Come on, get up. Come on. Let's get up. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. Got a nice buffet up here. Buffets are really strange when you think about it. It's the only place you can get a taco, a salad, a pizza, and a burger at the same time. Yeah, I've just had everything. You know, just a little bit of everything. There is a smorgasbord of a buffet and everything that you need. And believe it or not, this is the one buffet that actually wants you to have takeout. Buffets don't want you to have takeout because then you just come in there, just like fill up a giant bag and just go. But Jesus wants you to have takeout. He wants you to take this meal from this altar and take it to your home and feed on it on a daily basis. That's what Jesus is after. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Best bread you've ever heard or ever tasted. Living water. You never drank water like this. None of that Aquafina stuff. No, but the proof of the pudding's in the eating. It's time that we demonstrate and we prove that Jesus Christ is real. Jesus Christ is logically consistent. Jesus Christ is empirically adequate. Jesus Christ has the explanatory ability to explain our reality. But even more, he's experientially relevant and applicable in every circumstance. Whatever you need God to be, he can be it. He showed himself alive with infallible proofs, many infallible proofs. When you're going through your situation or your storm, remember these proofs that I have shown you. And actually rejoice, the Bible says, when you fall into diverse temptations, because now you're getting an opportunity to try a new flavor that you've never tried before. A new flavor, a new understanding regarding the nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what we need to preach more and more. He's all that matters. And when we preach Christ, we preach the truth. And when people know the truth makes them free. I offer unto you Christ today. If you've not had an experience with Christ, you understand him logically. You understand him empirically. You understand him in the explanatory sense. But you've not understood him in a real life sense. Jesus Christ wants to come down and live inside of you and walk with you every day and keep feeding you new flavors every day. The choice is yours. God bless you.